Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to 1 Peter again as we continue our study in this epistle that is so appropriate for what is taking place in our culture today and what many of you have been experiencing in your own personal lives. A time of challenge and a time of disruption, a time of growing persecution and animosity towards biblical Christianity. Peter is writing to a beleaguered group of believers who are going through maybe not the identical struggles and problems that we know and face today, but their own. And he writes to encourage them, and he writes to point their eyes and attention to the place that it needs to go. And as we continue to focus on that, I pray that you would find your hope in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness and the promise of his return. And that's exactly how Peter addresses the most difficult times of life, whether that's for you personally, maybe it's for your family, maybe it's for us corporately, perhaps it's even for our community. But there's a place that we must build our lives. We sang about it this morning. And we must build our lives on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the promises of the Word of God, and the confident expectation that a better day is coming. This past couple of weeks, we had to take a little different path than what we had planned on. And I've learned the hard way that you have to roll with the punches sometimes. And there was a situation here, and I know, and thank you for sharing your opinions on this whole matter. I know that the people see things from different perspectives, and no matter what you might do as a leader, there will be challenges. But I'll tell you what, as I even watch this presidential election, where is the leadership courage today to stand up and do the right thing and not test the wind and test the polls? Let's listen carefully. We made a path moving forward based on reasonable compliance with biblical fidelity. We will stay the course. We will stay on that path. We will continue to preach the gospel, and it may not be your way, and more often than not, it's not my way, but God will make a way if we stay the course. I don't know what will happen tomorrow. Aren't you thankful that you have a God who sits on the throne and determines what's going to happen tomorrow? So we hang on, but I want to remind you again, let's be careful of our social distancing. Let's make sure that we're attentive to our masks. Be careful about huddling later in the morning. And yet don't be so overtaken with all of this calamity that you forget where your hope comes from. Don't let this control you. And I know that's not a popular thing to say today, but I'll tell you what, I'm tired of the popular people speaking. I don't know what they're talking about. They talk out of both sides of their mouth, and I don't believe even a little bit of what they're saying. If you're getting your information from the media, if you're getting your information from Hollywood elites, if you're getting it from athletes, do me a favor, get your information somewhere else. God bless us with a brain. Let's be reasonable with biblical fidelity. Isn't it interesting at a time in which New York State, Washington, D.C., and California are challenging churches, there's silence when it comes to all these protests? Well, listen, we're just going to have to live with it. It is what it is. And I'll remind you again, that is not the battle we have been called to fight. We are to fight the battle for truth. And as long as the truth can herald from this place, we'll jump through whatever hoop we can because there are people in need of the truth. Reasonable compliance with biblical fidelity. Well, what does that mean? Oh, boy, do I wish I knew. We'll take it one day at a time and what situation at a time, but we will never turn from the truth. We are living in perilous, perilous times. Let's look at Peter and what he had to say about that. Verse 6 of this text, 1 Peter chapter 1, he writes, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that has to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that they have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. So in the midst of these trials, Peter says, therefore, prepare your minds, or preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This word is the good news that was preached to you. Pray with me, please. Father, I would ask that you bless us as we spend some time this morning reflecting upon this text, as we've already committed several weeks to it, as we round out and continue this study and finish it in chapter 1. Remind us of the things that we've learned and heard. Remind us of the ground that we've covered. And remind us that we are simply hanging on until the revelation of Jesus Christ, the time in which you make all things new. And in this season of difficulty, and I and others and all of us know it well, may the peace of God rule in our hearts. May we be reminded of the source of our hope. May we be gloriously overwhelmed at the holiness of our God. May we be moved to action through the obedience to truth. And may we be faithful in the midst of the perilous times in which we live. And may it be for your glory alone. Find us prepared. Remind us that you told us this was coming. And remind us yet again that after all is said and done, a better day is coming. Teach us to find our hope and help in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we quickly go back and remind you of some ground that we've covered over the last couple of weeks. The Apostle Peter begins, in light of the troubles and tribulations, in light of this perilous times, in light of this difficult period of time that is necessary for right now, in light of your grievedness through various trials, Remember the genuineness of your faith. Remember the source of that faith. Remember the foundation of that faith. Remember the culmination of that faith when you see him and become like him. So in the midst of all of this, beginning to wind it down, Peter says in verse 13, therefore, preparing your hearts for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In light of your salvation, in light of your hope, in light of the foundation in Jesus Christ alone, be prepared. Get prepared. Get ready. Peter's telling his audience, it's going to be difficult. And you will be grieved and there will be trials and it's not over until it's over, but it will be over. Prepare your mind in a sober mindedness. Stay on your toes. Control your thoughts and your actions. Be aware of what's happening around you. Did you know that when the believer reads the Word of God, the Holy Spirit gives us discernment? And that discernment helps us to look at what is taking place today in light of the Scriptures and understand right from wrong, truth for error, up and down. It's one of the reasons that we're going to be doing our study on Wednesdays to help you discern the times, to sustain you through the perilous and difficult times, to sustain you in this season, however long it might last, and to build you up for the hope that you have of the fullness of God's grace being revealed at such a time when Jesus comes again. And that you never, ever, ever, ever forget our God is in control. Do you believe that this morning? Stephen Curtis Chapman, in one of the most tragic times in his life, wrote a song called Our God is in Control. First stanza kind of encapsulates life today for many of us. This is not how it should be. This is not how it could be. But this is how it is. You ever feel that way? Then he reminds us, our God is in control. And the chorus says, and we'll sing, holy, holy, holy is our God. And we will finally really understand what it means. And we'll sing, holy, holy, holy is our God, while we're waiting for that day, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Get ready. Get ready. Why is it that Christians have been taken by surprise at this turn of events and the politicization of everything in this world today? The polarization of our culture and our communities and even of our churches. Why are we surprised? Perhaps we weren't ready. So Peter says, I'm calling you to a state of readiness as obedient children. Verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You're not the same person that you used to be. Don't think that way. Don't act that way. Don't be that way. You're different. Why are you different? Because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. All of this flows together in Peter's thoughts to his readers. And in verse 15, he says, but as he who has called you is holy, be ye holy in all of your conduct. I believe that conduct certainly has to do with what we do. But I also understand that what we do is directly tied to how we think and how we feel. And if we're going to ever safeguard ourselves to lean more towards obedience than disobedience, to lean more towards the newness of life that we have in Christ, rather than the oldness of life of sin that we've been rescued from, we need to embrace the reality that every aspect of our conduct must be holy. It must be sacred, set apart, separate from the sinfulness of this world. Again, I reminded you of our study in holiness. And the definition from A.W. Tozer on that holiness says he is the absolute quintessence of moral excellence, infinitely perfect in righteousness and purity, rectitude and incomprehensible holiness. And in all this, he is uncreated and self-sufficient and beyond the power of human thought to conceive or of speech to utter. Our God is gloriously holy. He is so separate and distinct and different than we are. so transcendent in His glory. And if we get but a glimpse of that glory, we unravel as we read in Isaiah chapter 6. And how do we see the glory of God? I've often prayed, God, show me Your glory. You know how He does that? We'll get to it in a minute. He shows us through the book. So we dive into the book and we see His holiness, and we're called to this position of holiness, and we're reminded by writers both ancient and contemporary that a stunning vision of God will provoke and promote holy living among His people. Our God is holy, holy, holy. And if you call on Him, verse 17, as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. If indeed you know Him to be holy, make sure that knowledge of the holy impacts how you live, impacts your conduct, impacts every aspect of your being. Perhaps that's the problem in biblical Christianity today and in the Western church. We don't have a grasp of His holiness. So we don't have a clue as to how to live soberly and righteous in this present age. The bigger God gets in your mind and in your heart, the more pure your conduct becomes. Because He's holy. And He's called you to a position of holy as your Father who ransomed you, verse 18, from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, from all of the sin that bogged you down and separated you from God. And He did it not with perishable things such as silver as gold. There is not one thing in this world that could purchase your salvation, but God did through His Son, Jesus Christ. Martin Luther reminds us that the most damnable and pernicious heresy that has plagued the mind of man was the idea that somehow man could make himself good enough to deserve to live with an all-holy God. No, no, and no. You can't do this, but God did. And He reached into your life and He ransomed you for His glory. He changed the course of your life. He changed your heart and He changed your mind, and He called you to a life of holiness that you can only achieve through salvation in Christ and the ministry of His Holy Spirit. And that purchasing of your life from sin towards righteousness was through the precious blood, verse 19, of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. That is the gospel that He speaks of. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, even prophesied by the prophets, but made known to us in these last times for your sake, those who had come to faith in Christ, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, where are you going to put your faith and hope today? I sure hope it's not the Hollywood elites. I know it's not athletes. It's not the election either. It is in a God who is holy, holy, holy. And it's high time that this Western church became fearful again of the holiness of God, standing in awe and reverence with anxious dread that He is holy, holy, holy. The purchase of our redemption from the foundation of the earth, chosen in Him, belief coming from Him, and all of it rooted in this notion of redemption where He purchased us from our sin and set us on a path to righteousness. And then called us to holiness. J.I. Packer, in his text, Rediscovering Holiness, writes that in reality, holiness is the goal of our redemption. He has saved you so that you might live a holy life. As Christ died in order that we may be justified, declared righteous, ransomed and purchased, so we are declared righteous in order that we might be sanctified or set apart and made holy like our God is holy. Therefore, may you be holy in all of your conduct, for he has called you as holy. No matter whether or not this holiness is front and center in our minds, we are reminded by R.C. Sproul that you cannot escape the holiness of God. It is the very rock and foundation of our faith and our hope and our existence. You can turn a blind eye, but it's blinding. You can turn a deaf ear, but it's life changing. You cannot escape the holiness of God. For when you gaze upon this God, all you see is holy, holy, holy. And it causes you to shrivel in his presence like Isaiah. There's a word or a phrase that was used for this that R.C. speaks of in his commentary on 1 Peter, and it's Coram Deo. It literally means before the face of God. And we're reminded that you and I live our lives in all of our conduct before the face of God. This holy God who sees absolutely everything. If that doesn't give you a shiver, I don't know how to help you today. I get overwhelmed. How broken I am. I'm going to gaze upon his holiness. How about you? I get overwhelmed that everything that I do, everything that I think is before the face of God. Every second of my life lived in his presence. But are my days marked by a God consciousness? Or is at the foremost of my mind and I see him as holy, holy, holy. And I take serious this call that all of my conduct must be holy. I know, God forbid, that it's not holy. But his grace is still big and his mercy is great. Someday he will complete what he started in me. Are you thankful for that? We need to live with a God consciousness that our conduct sees and gazes on the holiness of God. And therefore our conduct changes. But you know what? In the contemporary Western world, we've traded off this realization for holiness for some kind of feeling and emotion. We come to church to get revved up, not built up. We come to church to get a feeling instead of be introduced to a person. And that is a big part of the problem in Western churches today. Simon Ponsonby, in his text, The Pursuit of the Holy, says many of our churches today are after the wow factor, the excitement, the thrill, and the sensation. But a true encounter with God, the Holy One, leaves us broken, exposed, despairing, and undone. Have you ever been there? I've been there. Not a pleasant place to visit. But when I'm reminded I'm a child of the King, it's a hopeful place. And in my brokenness today, he is making all things new. And someday I will stand in his presence and finally be complete, rid of this sin. But today, my motivation of God consciousness must be built on a vision of his holiness. And I must be holy, holy, holy in all of my conduct. Look at what he says in verse 22. Peter, writing here, then says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from the heart. Peter gives us that path of understanding. He reveals to us that our lives have been purified by our faith in Jesus Christ. He's talking about something that happened in the past that has everyday implications in our life today. Did you know that as a believer, you stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but you're reminded, if you're anything like me, when you stand before the mirror, you're anything but that? Already, I have been sealed and secure in the righteousness of Christ, and that's a glorious thought. But in the mirror, I see all of the blemishes and the failures and the heartaches. With a sense of God consciousness, I try and make a path for all of my conduct to be aware that my whole life, Coram Deo, lived in his presence. And it matters in my thinking and it And it matters in my feeling and it matters my actions. Having purified your souls by obedience to the gospel, by accepting the atoning work of Christ, you maintain that purity by obedience to the truth. Jesus himself said to obey means that you love me. You love me. Kevin DeYoung, in his text, The Hole in Our Holiness, I encourage you to pick it up for your family. It's not that deep and difficult to read, but it's a good text on the holiness of God. It reminds us that God's children will never be as pristinely and unfailingly holy as God, but we should be holy. Christians should display a conscious pattern of obedience, along with a quick habit of going to God for cleansing when they are disobedient. Why? Because we're not perfect, but He is still and always gracious and loving and merciful and kind. Having been bought by the price of Jesus Christ, we live with a God consciousness, and our obedience to the gospel calls for our obedience today. Even in the midst of perilous times and difficult situations, God calls us to obedience by the glimpse of His glory. He calls us to a place of holiness. And Peter says, make sure that you continue to purify your souls by obedience to the truth. That obedience to the truth is played out in every area of life. But he highlights a couple of things in particular as he writes to these believers. He said, obedience to the truth that results in a sincere brotherly love. An honest and sincere caring for each other. One of the big reasons we went to live stream only in this past week is that we're concerned for the weakest and the most vulnerable among us. We're concerned for those whose health is compromised. We're concerned for those who are little souled and been swayed by all this negativity and are fearful. We're concerned for those who take this whole pandemic so deadly serious that they're not sure which way to go. We are operating and acting with them in mind, but we're still preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not jumping because some government official said jump. We're trying to be reasonably compliant and sensitive towards those in a number who are struggling the most. It's always a good course of action, and it's based on brotherly love because we care about them. We care about their conscience. We care about their needs. We're trying to be careful. But biblical fidelity calls us to a place of holiness and a place of speech and a place of standing up and standing out. And that's when this gets a little challenging and different. But as God purified your souls of salvation and washed you of your sin and cleansed you in the righteousness of Christ, He's called you to live obedient lives today according to that truth, to manifest a sincere brotherly love, a care for other people. Narcissism is so rampant in our culture, and the church has caught the plague. Not about you. It's all about the glory of our God and King Jesus. It's about each other. Be kindly affectionate. Have a brotherly love for, a sincere brotherly love for each other. Then he says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Not only to have a brotherly love, but an agape, God-like kind of love. And love each other from a pure heart. And that pure heart comes directly by God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The salvation of our soul by the blood of Jesus Christ that results in a love for each other and a pure-hearted love toward God. And those that we live before. And why do we do all of this? Verse 23. Because you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable. For the living and abiding Word of God. The source of your life and the source of my life is the God who sits on the throne, who is holy, holy, holy. The foundation of my redemption is on the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who is holy, holy, holy. And what I have in Christ is so much different than what this world experiences, because what is in the world is perishable. But my salvation and my hope and my purification and my love is imperishable, because it comes from God alone. And I believe is rooted in His holiness. Tozer again says, until we have seen ourselves as God sees us, we're not likely to be much disturbed over conditions around us, as long as they don't get so far out of hand as to threaten our comfortable way of life. I was convicted over that. Isn't it interesting that we start paying attention when this fallen world falls on us? Tozer said, don't do that. See Him in all His glory. Be sensitive to those around you. Manifest a brotherly love. Love out of a pure heart. And the only way that you can do that is because you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. They may take our health. They may take our life. They may take our freedoms. They may take our liberty, but they cannot take our lives, our purified souls, our hope that is in Jesus Christ. And we wait. Even in the worst of times, we wait, believing that a better day is coming. What we have is guaranteed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is imperishable. And that hope and faith comes through the living and abiding Word of God. I'll finish up by addressing that. First, the writer Peter turns to Isaiah chapter 64 and 65. And quotes, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. That living and abiding word, that salvation message of the gospel, that good news of hope is never, ever, ever taken away from us. It never perishes, but everything else in life does. Have you found that out yet? Boy, what a hard reality. What a painful reality. Oh, by the way, God had a different plan, but because of sin, we feel the sting of sin and death in this world. And that's why we must build our lives on a pure vision of the holiness of God, and a life that is built so that our faith and hope are in God and God alone. A purified, holy, righteous life, manifest with a love toward the brethren, a love that comes from a sincere and pure heart, because we know the source of our faith. We know that at the end of the day, we must hold on to everything else lightly, while the Father holds us in the palm of His hand. What a juxtaposition that is. We hold lightly everything in this world, while the Father holds us tightly in His hand and promises, no one shall pluck you from my Father's hand. The imperishable seed of the gospel. Are you frustrated? I'm frustrated. Do you get angry? Yep, I get angry. Do you shout at the television? Maybe not, but I do. But what I have is imperishable, and nobody can take that from me. That's the source of my hope and the foundation of my life, built on the holiness of my God and the shed blood of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter says, that's what you have. They can take everything else, but that's what you have, and they cannot touch it. Are you thankful for that today? Wow. Let me ask you this. If you don't have that, how are you even managing? How are you even managing? If you don't have that. So Peter winds down this text by reminding his hearers, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. He starts with our faith in Christ. He talks about the trials in life. He finishes with our faith in life. And he pins that faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ to save us from our sin. And he says, they can't touch that. Everything's going to be okay. Boy, do you need to hear that? I need to hear that. But we also need to be reminded in this text, most importantly, in fact, today, that our souls are purified by our obedience to the truth. R.C. Sproul, again, in his commentary, reminds us that it's not enough simply to hear the truth. It is not enough even to recite the truth of the creeds. It is not enough to affirm our agreement with the propositions of the truth. Peter says there's a deeper step, which is to obey the truth. And such obedience happens through the Spirit. Peter is speaking here of that process of growth and development in the Christian life that we call sanctification, which is dependent on the operation and energizing influence of the Holy Spirit. I will never be able or will never obey the truth of God apart from that power and grace and assistant that comes through the Holy Spirit. And we gather together to be reminded of that reality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, in a very similar way, tackles this difficult and challenging reality, placing the wisdom of the world up against the wisdom of the gospel, the hope and the faith of the believer ransomed through the blood of Jesus Christ, with the emptiness and futility of the world, the imperishable nature of the gospel, and the perishable nature of gold and silver. And it reminds us that the wisdom that we desperately need to navigate the times that we are in are not found in this world. They're not found in kings. They're not found in political systems. They're only found the source of truth contained in the Scripture. As the Holy Spirit shows us the truth in vivid detail. In fact, in that text, God has revealed them this truth, this mystery through the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. How do we know that? We know it through the Word of God. In that text, he talks about God revealing himself in the Bible, the inspiration of the words in the Bible. And he calls us to the source of truth being rooted and grounded in that gospel of truth. And it's those things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. One of the great reasons that I'm trying to live with reasonable compliance, yet biblical fidelity in today's day and age, so that I don't put anything in the way of someone hearing the hope that I have in Jesus Christ and the gospel that sets men free. That means I have to do some things that are a little uncomfortable for me. That means I have to go the extra mile and be all things to all people that I might win some. I'll take that every single day. So I know that you all have freedom of choice. I'm going to put nothing in the way of the gospel, because the natural man will not see things until they hear the word. And by hearing the word, faith is born. So nothing must come in front of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the hope that the Holy Spirit will take the blinders off the people of this world for his glory. Not masks, not social distancing, nor a few rules. We stand on the gospel, and until they silence that gospel, we can be reasonable. Because you've never met a mere mortal. You've never met a mere mortal. What would you give? What would you do for the salvation of someone that you loved dearly? That's what it means to live with a God consciousness and a knowledge of the holy. Be ye holy in all of your conduct, for he who has called you is holy. The Spirit will sort it out. The Spirit will give you wisdom. He will give you words to address the issues of the day. He will give you an understanding that they will never have. And he will give you the words to share that understanding. Don't put anything in the way of that glorious gospel. Exactly what Peter is telling his audience. Exactly what Paul is communicating to the city of Corinth. Cannot escape the holiness of God, who's rescued you with the precious blood of his Son, Jesus, who sealed you with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who's called you to live a holy life, so that we might get out the message of the word of the gospel, that men and women and children might become obedient through that message and the ministry of the Spirit of God. And it is that which we cling to. It is that which we hold to. It is that what we are committed to do from this day forward. For the glory of God. Hoping and praying and expecting the return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Be encouraged. Hang on. Be holy. I ask the Spirit to give you wisdom in this dark age and words of hope to speak. Father, may we have the words of wisdom that come through your word to speak to the broken and the brokenhearted. Wonderful words of truth that set men free, built on the holiness of God, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the divine indwelling of his Spirit, and the promise of a better day. I'm reminded every day that sometimes, Lord, I'll get it right and sometimes I'll get it so wrong. Call me back to holiness. I'm reminded every day as a leader, sometimes I'll be understood and sometimes so misunderstood. Call me back to your holiness. Father, someday I'll be distracted by the perishable things. And away from the imperishable things, call me back to those imperishable things and show me your glory. By your Spirit, give us the words of truth to speak into a generation in chaos for your glory alone. And as we were set apart and purified by the obedience to the word, may you find us obedient to that word. And if you'd be so kind to us, grant us the permission. Grant us the glorious opportunity to be a part of your salvation and in life of one today who was blind. Putting everything aside for the sake of the gospel and the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.